Shall we get started? Mary, okay, get started, or shall we? Yeah, okay. All right. Okay. We'll get started in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. It's my blessing to be here with you. I will start off by reading a verse from Genesis chapter 2, from verse 23. Okay, Genesis 2 from verse 23, if you want to just mark down the verse, listen to it as I read it. So Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." We can end it there. So we see here how from the beginning of creation, God said when he created Adam, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate, somebody comparable to him." Okay? And so God creates Eve for Adam, and so we have the first union between man and woman. As you can guess by that opening verse, what we're speaking about today is the mystery of holy matrimony. Right? The sacrament, the mystery of marriage. Have you all spoken about the other mysteries, about the other sacraments?
We talked about priesthood last week.
Okay, and so this is...
The people from last year took
other ones. Baptism. And yes. Okay, gotcha. Let's take it way, way back before we even get to creation. I want to speak about God and His divinity. God and His Godhead being Holy Trinity. We all know that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right? Three in one and one in three. We all agree, we all believe in this. There's a certain depiction of the Holy Trinity that's kind of like, do you ever see like a Venn diagram? How you have like intersecting circles? And so there's this one depiction of the Trinity, and there's a Greek word. The Greek word is perichoresis. Perichoresis. Peri means around or about. P-E-R-I. Again, it's a Greek word, so I'm going to spell it in English. So choresis, so like C-H-O-R-E-S-I-S. This word refers to how the three hypostases in the Holy Trinity interact with one another. Peri means like around or about. And choresis kind of means to like move, to move around. You know the word we have for choreography? Right? For like dance? It comes from that same word. So some people refer to this relationship, this inner relationship between the Holy Trinity as kind of the divine dance, the harmonious love that is shared within and amongst the Holy Trinity. Yeah, moving around like choreography. God, even before creating humanity, within the Holy Trinity there's love. Within the Holy Trinity there's harmony. Within the Holy Trinity, there's this peace and this love and this harmony of interacting between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God, out of His infinite love, He creates us to also be objects of His love and to share in His love. See, when we talk about Ephesians chapter 5, speaks about marriage. And so there's a part that says, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's a part that says, wives, submit to your husbands. And then it likens a husband-wife relationship to that relationship of God with us. So you see, marriage, holy matrimony, is something so sacred that it's likened to God and likened to our relationship with God. I remember... One of the early fathers used to say, in teaching the Trinity, because say you have somebody who's converting and becoming a Christian, and they're coming from paganism, right? So you have somebody who's coming, and And you're telling them that God is three, that God is three hypostases. And how can I understand that three are one? And you know what examples they would give? They'd say, go to a Christian home. Okay? If you go to a Christian home, you'll have the father, you have the mom, and you have the child. Go and sit and live with the Christians and be in the Christian home. Okay? Look at how there's three, but look at how they operate as one and in harmony and unity. You know? Can I ask you a question? Is there anyone here today that I can actually say, if I want to teach someone who's never heard of Christianity and they're coming to Christianity for the first time, you know, can I invite them to any of your homes and say, okay, look at the peace and the harmony between the parents and the kids, and this is the unity of the Trinity. Are you right? Can we practically implement that in our own lives? You know what, though? The Holy Trinity is the model for what our life as humans, what our life in our marriages, what our life within our families is supposed to be. It's supposed to be this harmonious love. And God, in His infinite love, because He's so loving, creates us as also to be objects of His love. So this divine interworking, this divine... And even it gets into... I love one of the analogies. Anybody here married? I see some older...
Are you?
No.
Yeah.
No,
because you look young.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm
16. Okay, so you're joking. So, if you are married, raise your hand. Okay, so there's four of us in this room who are married, and then several of you will see if it's your calling. I wasn't sure. You could be. Maybe you're older, but you look younger. You know. You will discover your calling in life. Many of you may be called to be married and have children. Many of you may be called to be monks or nuns, or maybe many of you might be called just to live celibate and glorify God in that way. Whichever way you are called, it's your calling. If you feel that you are called to be married, you want to know the best way to get ready for marriage? Serve. Okay? If you want to get ready for marriage, you know what to do? Serve. Why? Because service teaches you that life is not all about you. When you serve, okay, the whole point in you serving is that, you know what, it is not about me, it is about other people. I need to learn to sacrifice. I need to learn to do my part. I need to learn to whatever for the sake of the other. You know what I mean? Guess what? Marriage teaches you that same exact thing. You know? What marriage teaches you is that life is not all about you. Actually, there was an article I was reading online, and this article was titled, Marriage Isn't For You. But it didn't mean, don't get married, marriage isn't for you. That's just a catchy title. What it actually meant was, the purpose of your marriage is to serve your spouse. The purpose of your marriage is to serve your children. You know, and I can tell you, once you get married, it's not about you, it's about your spouse. And once you have kids, forget it. It's not about you or your spouse, it's all about the kids. I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. Anyone with kids can agree with me. Everything becomes about them, like, yeah. So, but you know what? All of this is meant for my life to be lived as God planned. All of this is meant for my salvation. And it's meant to be a path of salvation and a path of love for me. So Ephesians 5, like I said, speaks about marriage as a great mystery. This is a great mystery. And relating marriage to our relationship with God and how Christ loved the church. And if you recall, you know how we mentioned, we always speak of seven sacraments and we use the word sacrament? Sacrament actually comes from a Latin word, which means something holy. But to be more accurate, even we refer to it in the Greek and the Coptic as mysterion. And so mysterion, meaning mystery, is actually a more accurate word we can use, because it's not just, it shows you there's something supernatural here. There's something where, through some sort of visible sign, right, you have the grace of God working, this invisible grace that happens. And so in the sacrament, in the mystery of marriage, somehow this man and this woman come joined together and they become united and become one flesh.
And what my senior priest always says that at wedding ceremonies that I like, he talks to the husband and he says, it's not just about, see, when we focus on marriages, what do we focus on? When you think about weddings, what do you think of?
The bride and the groom.
The bride and the groom, the romance, the wedding itself, the photographer, the cake, booking the hall, all that stuff, right? That's what we think of when we think of marriages. When you're getting married, for the guys, it's basically a covenant. And you're basically making a covenant with God, and the object of your covenant will be your bride. You see? And for the ladies, you're making a covenant with God. And the object of the covenant is your husband. So it's not just the man and the woman, but it's actually my covenant, my promise to God to take care of my spouse. If we say, you know how we liken the relationship of man and a woman to that of God and humanity, right? Do you remember the covenant that God started with Abraham? In Genesis chapter 15, he slaughters sacrifices and puts them on both sides. And then the parties that agree on the covenant would have to walk through the middle. You guys recall or remember what we're talking about? Ever hear this before? Ever read it? Okay. You can read it at a later time. In Genesis 15, read what happens when basically sacrifices are brought. They're cut in half and they're laid on like two sides. Okay. And it's supposed to be that Abraham and God walk through the middle. But God himself is the one who walks through the middle. Why? Because God is the one who is saying, this is my covenant. And if the covenant gets broken, he's the one who will shed his blood for us. And then if you look at the imagery of eternity, it's this eternal wedding banquet of the Lamb. If you look at the book of Revelation, it talks about this eternal wedding banquet, the wedding feast of the Lamb. You see? So we have here this imagery of marriage between God and us and humanity. Bless you. All right. If you really want to know what a church believes, how can you figure out what a church believes?
Go to the church.
Go to the church and attend what? Attend their prayers. If you really want to know, what does the Coptic Orthodox Church believe about death? You know what I would say? Pray the litany of the departed. If you want to know what the Coptic Orthodox Church believes about sickness, listen to the litany of the sick. You know, if what we believe is what we pray, and what we pray is what we believe, right? So what I want to do is look at the marriage ceremony. Look at it's referred to as the crowning ceremony. And looking at this crowning ceremony, based on that, we'll discuss what our church believes about marriage, right? So first of all, who is it that gives you your spouse?
God.
Okay? It's God himself. Even like when we say in the wedding, take unto you, O bridegroom, your bride. Okay? And it's Jesus Christ has given her to you. Do you remember that portion? So, the first thing that happens at the wedding ceremony is the procession, is the entrance. And in the entrance, you have a bunch of deacons lined up, right? And then you have the bride and the groom last in the procession. And you have the groom walking and the bride on his right, because like we always say, the queen stood at your right hand, O king. And see, the thing is, if you're used to the Western tradition, right? If you're used to like weddings you see on TV and here, you want to hear like the bridal march. You want to hear like the here comes the bride. You know what I mean? And the girl will want to be marched down the aisle by her dad, right? If we look at our tradition, though, the fact that the bride and the groom walk in together, this shows that it's not just the parents who are giving the children to each other, but it's actually God himself who brought these two people together. And the deacons represent the angels. And so you have the angels marching in this procession to bring
this man and this woman up to the altar so we can pray for them. And in the prayer for them, the two will be, like I said, united into one. They're going to be brought to be crowned, to be blessed, and to be sanctified. Do you remember the wedding of Cana of Galilee?
You guys remember the wedding of Cana of Galilee? The first sign or the first miracle that Christ did? What did Christ do at that miracle? He turned
water into wine. Okay? And this is referred to several times in the marriage ceremony. Oh, you who went to Cana of Galilee, who attended the wedding of Cana of Galilee, right, and turned the water into wine. Bless this marriage as you bless that marriage. We ask you, Lord, to hear us and have mercy on us. These are part of our prayers. Okay? Water can represent several things when we speak of the in Scripture. So there's, you know how different things have different symbolisms? So for just to give you an example, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sometimes represented as fire. You know, so when Christ says you will be baptized by like baptism of water and fire, right? That refers to the Spirit. But then again, in the same time in the Gospel of John, he also says, I will send you the Spirit to be a fountain or a spring of living water, right? John 4 with the Samaritan woman and then John 7. So we see here the Holy Spirit in some ways is represented as water and in some ways is represented as fire. These things are just representations, right? What do you think water means when it comes to a marriage? Listen to this verse. There's a verse from the, you know this book, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon? Anyone ever hear this book? If you read this book, it sounds like it's a love story between a man and a woman, but really what it's about is the love story between the person and God. The love story between my soul and the Logos. You know? And so if we read Song of Solomon chapter 1 from verse 2, it says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you. Draw me away. We will run after you. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. In Song of Songs 8, it talks, that was wine. In Song of Songs 8:7, it says, many waters cannot quench love. So it speaks about love as like being fire. And Song of Songs 8:7 says, many waters can't quench love. So water is look at something that can put out the fire, that can quench. It's something that's like bad towards love. You know what I mean? And then wine is looked at something. Look at the verse that I just said. Your love is better than wine. We will remember your love more than wine. So when our Lord at the wedding of Cana changed the water into wine, marriage has always been existing, like I said from the beginning. But because of our corrupted nature, even marriage itself is fallen. Even marriage itself is corrupted. So our Lord comes, and when our Lord changes water into wine, he blesses even the things that can cause division can then be blessed to be joy, to be a blessing, to be, you know, turned into wine. How tough is it to basically live in a happy marriage and stay married these days? You know, what percentage of people in our culture, like, and you say you go to school and you see the general population of people in our country, you know, how many people are getting divorced now? The devil is attacking. He's attacking the marriage. He's attacking the family. He knows this is a sign of love, the sign of unity, the sign of representing God, representing Christ in the church, and the devil just wants to mess us up and attack. God, when he enters, he changes the things that could cause division into things of blessing. You remember the wedding of Cana? There were six jars that were filled with water, right? What does the number six represent? It actually represents imperfection. It represents humanity, the imperfection of humanity. So why do you say devil? Because of 666? Well, if you think of 666, three is like So six is imperfection of humanity, and so 666 is the perfection of imperfection. It's three sixes. You know what I mean? But the wedding, the number six in general symbolizes human weakness. God changes those things into a blessing. So the reality is we need God. We need God in our lives. We need God in our marriages. That's the first thing you can get from that procession. This is the principle you can take away. With me so far?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Then, what happens is the bride and the groom are standing there, and the priest takes a red string, the red zinnar, right? And he ties the wedding rings together. And then they give three blessings. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We declare the marriage of this blessed Orthodox son, blah, to the blessed Orthodox daughter, whatever, blah, right? And then, in the name of the Father, blessed be God, the Father, the Almighty. Blessed be His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Holy Spirit. And with those three blessings, we tie the red knot together into three knots. This symbolizes the union that's going to happen, and the fact that marriage is a covenant. Like I said, this you're making covenant with God to take care of your spouse. And so it's not just something that's broken. You know how we look at marriage in our society today? Something to make me happy. We look at marriage as something to make me happy. You know? And once it doesn't make me happy anymore, we break up. Why is the dating culture so dangerous? Because people get used to being with someone, spending some time with them, being romantic, being intimate, being whatever, right? And then getting bored, getting sick of them, whatever, and then like moving on. One of the really nice things about Christian like marriage is if the two people enter it with the same mindset, there really is this trust that, you know what, for as long as we live, we're going to be there for each other. And it's each person is making that sacrifice. For you to be in a relationship and to always have to worry about, oh, will he dump me or will she dump me, or will it brings so much peace to the relationship when you know you're both on the same page and you have that same long term, you're just in the same view. You know what I mean? The book of Malachi talks about marriage being a covenant. Malachi 2:14, he says, "Yet you say, for what reason? Why has God stopped listening to you? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Malachi 2:14. So it refers to your spouse or your wife being your covenant. And the witness of this covenant is God Himself. And in the same chapter in Malachi, in verse 16, God talks about how he hates divorce. Okay? So, marriage is a covenant. Marriage is lifelong. That is our commitment. That is our understanding. And the fact that we tie these things together shows that covenant, shows that commitment. Comments, questions so far? Okay? Then we continue with the ceremony. The prayer of thanksgiving is prayed, right? And then, so we're always thankful, obviously, we pray the prayer of thanksgiving. And then after that, the cool stuff happens. I remember I got married in 2007. And I remember somebody who attended my wedding, someone who came to my wedding, it was their first time ever attending an Orthodox wedding. And they were like, wow, that was so cool. They were like, I really like the way that you guys do stuff. You know how people come and they see the crowns, and they see the robe, and they see the... And they're like, this is so cool, you know? What does all that stuff mean, though? Have you guys ever heard an explanation of why we do what we do? Okay. Who were... One of the things that happen is the bride and the groom are anointed with oil. The bride and the groom are anointed with oil on their head, on their neck, and on their arms. Okay? Let me ask you this question. In the Old Testament, who was anointed with oil?
The king.
Old Testament. Okay, good. Who said that? Good. So the kings were anointed. Who else? Priests and
prophets.
Good. Have you guys studied this or know this? Or how do you know that?
No,
I guess.
They're smart.
Okay. Very smart. Good.
So prophets, kings, and priests were all anointed with oil. And we even say in the prayer on the oil,
we say, O Lord God Almighty, the Father of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who anointed out of the fruit of the rich olive tree, meaning the olive oil, priests, kings, and prophets, we pray and entreat you, O Lord God, the lover of mankind, bless this oil so that it becomes an oil to sanctify your servants. Amen. Amen. And you keep going with the prayers, right? But if I talk about these three roles, prophet, king, and priest, which one do you want to talk about first? Pick one.
Priest.
Okay. If you notice, let me see if I have the text of the...
The deacon stands holding the vestments, right? And then the priest says a prayer over the vestments, right? May vestments of glory and honor, amen, vestments of salvation, right? All the different prayers that we say on the vestments, right? And we say vestments, plural, because you have the robe for the, since it's plural, even I was listening to Mbe Yusuf, and he was saying, because I've heard some priests say that, oh, the husband, the groom, is the priest in the relationship, so the wife shouldn't wear the thing, the priestly robe, you know? But then I heard His Grace Bishop Eustace from the Southern Diocese say that since we refer to them as vestments, plural, that shows that in the early church tradition, in the actual tradition of the church, there would be a vestment for the husband and a vestment for the wife, you know? And all three of these roles, when I talk about king, when I talk about prophet, and when I talk about priest, it applies to both the husband and the wife, not just the husband. Okay? So, what did we say we're talking about first?
Priest.
Okay. What is the role of a priest?
To bring people close to God.
Okay. What does the priest actually do?
He links people with God.
How? What did he do?
Sacrament.
Okay, the word for priest is actually presbyteros, or as we say it, presbyter or presbyteros, right? How we would pronounce it, right? What does that word presbyteros mean? Presveia. What does that mean? He ten ne presveia. Exactly, intercede, pray. You know, the role of the priest is to pray to God on behalf of people. So the priest is offering sacrifice. The priest is praying for you all to who?
God.
To God. What is the role of a prophet? A lot of times when we hear prophet, we think it means someone who's going to tell the future. But it doesn't necessarily mean the future, but it's someone who's giving a message from God. So the prophet gives a message from God to people. The priest takes the prayers of the people to God. So you see how they work in different directions? One is this way, and then one is this way. Right? As a priest, again, for the man and the woman, you're the priest of your families. It is your job to pray for your family. We need to have a family altar. We need to have prayer in our houses, praying before the throne of God, praying for our families. Even now, like, you don't have to wait, like, now with your families now, have an altar in your house. I don't mean have a physical altar, but you know what I mean. Like, be prayerful people, praying for your siblings, praying for your parents, praying for your families. But when you become the husband and the wife, when you become the parent, it is now your responsibility to be the priest of your family. It is your responsibility to pray. This shows you the huge the responsibility on. So it's not just something that looks cool, you know. It's actually a responsibility that you have to pray for your family. You guys remember the story of Job? You remember what Job did for his kids? What did Job used to do?
used to pray on their behalf.
And offer a sacrifice. And just in case, he would say, any of my kids, what, right? He would, you see here, this man knew how to be the priest of his household. This man, he prayed for his family. He offered sacrifices for his family. Just in case they did something. Just in case, whatever. So it shows you, so the role of the priesthood within marriage is to pray for the family. With me? What is the role of a prophet, I said? Exactly. And how can you get to the point where you have a message from God? You have to receive the message from God, which means you have to be in communication with God. It means you have to be close with God. So the prophetic role that you pray in marriage, when you get married, you have to be close with God and you have to receive messages from God. It is your responsibility as a parent to teach your kids. You know what we think of? We think of Sunday school now as, okay, cool. I don't need to teach my kids. Sunday school, I'll teach them. You know, I can come. What time is Sunday school here in Homedale?
Right now.
Now, okay, so 5 o'clock on Saturdays. And what time does it end?
And Fridays.
Sunday school or, like, till what grade?
Like, Fridays, like, high school and college.
Okay, so let's just stick with the young kids just for, so it's Saturday, right? From what time to what? So what time do parents drop off their kids? 5, and what time do they pick them up?
7.
So for some people, hey, this is free babysitting. I can dump my kids, get rid of them for 2 hours, go out, go out for dinner, go shopping, do whatever I need to do. You know what I mean? Hey, the church will teach them. Sorry if I'm teaching, if I'm, yeah. But I get, all our churches are the same, right? It is the parent's responsibility to teach the child. The church supplements. The church assists. The church helps. Do you know why Sunday school started? You guys know the history and Habib Gurgis and all this stuff or no? Do you know that nobody knew. There was a point where the church as a people, as a community, was in a pretty poor state, was in a pretty low state. So Sunday school was instituted to teach that generation. But instead of that generation coming up and then them teaching the others and the families becoming stronger, everyone just kept, it stayed within the church and people rely on the church. The church will teach them, the church will serve them. No, the real place where kids know, where kids learn what to do, is within the home. And this is the prophetic role of the parents. It is the parents' role to teach, to send God's messages to the kids. You see? So when they are anointed with oil, when they are put on these robes, what you're saying is you are the priest of this family and it is your job to pray for your family. Okay, you are the prophet of the family. It is your job to be in sync, in tune with God and be able to teach and give God's messages to the family, to the kids. With me?
Mm-hmm.
Then we put on the crowns. The crowns signify that now, within the home, you are the king and the queen within the home. And the king and the queen have to rule, have to govern, have to administer. What is the word? Did you ever hear the word administration?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you think of it, people think what it means, like, okay, like you hear administration in government, you hear administration in a school. It's all the people that do those secretary organization kind of work, right? But if you think of the root, the Latin root of the word, ad, minister, what does it mean to minister? Serve. So really, to rule, to administer, to pastor, to shepherd, these all mean the same kind of thing. It is the responsibility now. Think of it as a little kingdom as part of God's bigger kingdom. So this is a mystery of the kingdom. It's a sacrament of the kingdom, wherein this little kingdom now becomes a part of the big kingdom. So again, the crown that's put on, it's not just something that looks cool, but this is actually a huge responsibility, saying that it's now your job to minister, to rule, to govern, to serve this family. Comments, questions so far? Okay. If we can, you guys have Bibles on you or no? We can open up to Ephesians 5.
Ephesians 5, from verse 22. Who would like to read for us?
I'll read.
Someone volunteer? Who would read? Okay. Yeah, Ephesians 5, from verse 22. Wait.
21.
Yeah, Ephesians 5, from 22.
Wives, submit to your own husband.
Okay, yeah, fine. Start earlier. Start with 17, because that puts it in context of being filled with the Spirit. 17.
Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand that what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So the main thing about this is being filled with the Spirit, right? This is the main message so far. Continue.
Submitting to one another in the fear of God.
So we see here submitting to one another. So we're told, all of us, to submit to one another. In the wedding ceremony, even the groom and the husband are told both to submit to one another in one point. Right? Continue.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body.
So, the wife is representative of what?
Church.
Of the church. Right? Continue.
Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
How many ladies get annoyed when you hear this verse? How many of you guys go, cringe, when you hear the submit stuff? Yeah. Not really. Does that annoy?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me just address this point. This is the reading that we read in the Pauline epistle in the wedding ceremony. Right? Okay. Are men and women equal?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Men and women are equal. They're created equal. Before the eyes of God, they're equal. Right? But before God, they just play different roles. What do I mean by this? Who's more important? The husband or the wife? The man or the woman?
Neither.
Trick question, people. Yeah, I got that. Okay, let me put it this way. What's more important, your brain or your heart?
Your brain.
If I could tell you, I'm going to take... What is more important, your brain or your heart?
Both.
Okay. I meant for you to say, oh, both. They're both important, right? You kind of need them. Heart's kind of important. Brain's kind of important, right? Here's the deal. You can't say that one is more important than another, right? But they play different functions. They play different roles, don't they? The brain regulates all the actions in your body. Anyone here a doctor? Yeah? So you could probably explain this better than I can. But even for me to raise my hand, right? You have the whole system, the nerves, the whatever, the receptors, the point is my brain is telling my hand to be raised, and so my hand is raising, right? The brain is kind of the control center. Every organ in the body has to submit to the brain to function. So does the heart submit to the brain? The heart can actually regulate its own beat in certain cases, but the heart basically is in communion and submits to the brain when the brain signals tell the heart how to pump in the and what if the heart doesn't submit to the brain? Why would you die? You can have an arrhythmia, you can have an abnormal pattern, you can have there can be all kinds of problems that you can have. So if the heart doesn't submit to the brain, you die. You agree with me? Okay. So the role of the brain is to... What's a good word you can use for the brain's function?
Control.
Kind of controlling, kind of regulating, kind of leading, kind of... All these words are just kind of saying that, right? Lead, you could say. Right? What is the role of the heart?
The role of the heart is to give blood. The role of the heart is to nurture the entire body. So the heart, the function, is to nurture the entire body. Let me ask you this. What happens if the heart decides not to pump blood to the brain? That's called a stroke, right? I wouldn't. I would think.
I gotta interrupt and say hi, it stops. How you doing, Abby?
I'm good.
Good, good.
Nice to see you.
Taking your blessing.
So, like I was saying, the function of the brain is to regulate, right? The function of the heart is to pump blood. What word did I use? I used a good word.
Nurture.
The function of the heart is to nurture the entire body with the blood. Do you see how I cannot say that the brain is more important than the heart or the heart is more important than the brain? Do you see how they're both equal and that they're both important? They just play different roles and they function differently. It's the same way in marriage, where honestly, two captains sink a ship. So God designed it so you have a pilot and a co-pilot. Right? Even in a church, I serve with a senior priest. That makes him the pilot, and that makes me the what?
Co-pilot.
The co-pilot. So in my house at home, okay, I have to be the pilot, and my wife has to be the co-pilot. When I'm in church, Abun Antonius is the pilot, and I'm the co-pilot. You know what I mean? But that is my role, and that is my function, and I serve it as faithfully as I can. So there's nothing wrong or bad, or it's not a bad thing. You get what I mean or no? So, and I even, there's these books. How do women feel loved? How do women feel loved?
Chocolate.
You want to make a woman happy? Okay, I'll give you a couple ways. First of all is by words.
Take notes, fellas. The first thing is by speaking words of affirmation, giving compliments, saying, oh, you look very beautiful, oh, you look very handsome in that suit, oh, what words of affirmation to tell the person that they're loved, right? Second thing is quality time, spending time with the person, right? No, really. Spending quality, like, and it's not just like being on your phone and being distracted or whatever, but actually we're all at home and we're all together, everyone's on their own gadget. One's in front of the television, one's on the computer, one's in front of and everyone is in their own world, right? Spending actual quality time together. Another way to show love is by giving gifts, by being giving, right? Another way to show love is acts of service, by doing stuff. I do this. I'm sorry? So acts of service, you know, mowing the lawn, building a deck, doing the laundry, cooking dinner, changing the diapers, all these things, these are acts of service. So words of expression, right? Spending quality time, acts of service, all of these are ways. When you do these to a woman, she feels loved and she feels secure. How does a guy feel loved?
The woman listens to
her. Honestly, you want to know what it is? Being respected. If a man is respected, he feels loved. When a man is put it this way. You want to do a take what I'm saying and give it a what's it called when you do a experiment? Take this experiment, okay? Have a girl go and disrespect her man publicly, especially in front of all his friends, especially in front of all his boys. How will he react? I'm telling you, the way men feel loved is by being respected. So when it says wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives, obviously there has to be mutual love and obviously there has to be mutual respect. But this is even the way we function as human beings. If a wife feels like she's loved, she's going to be happy. If a husband feels respected, he's going to be happy. you know, the cycle you don't want to get into. The husband is never expressing love. So the husband is unloving and the wife is disrespectful. Good luck there. That's, you know what I mean? But,
why am I saying? Oh yeah, Ephesians. So even when God says, gives us these rules, He's the one who created us. He's the one who knows how we function. You know, and it's meant to be, like, think of the brain and the heart, think of the human body, think of people working together in harmony. Let's also, so we just read the Pauline from the actual wedding ceremony. Let's also read Matthew 19.
Matthew 19, who can read for us? Alright, Matthew 19, from 1 to 6. Read out loud. Everyone read it to yourself as he reads it out loud. Go ahead.
Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.
Pause. So this is actually, this is the reading that we read in the wedding ceremony. It ends with what God has to put together. Let no man separate. You see here two things, and I'll say it just for the sake of saying it. Verse 4, and he answered and said to them, so these are the words of Christ himself, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said to them, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That was actually the verse from Genesis that I read to start the whole talk with. Right? What are the two points in that talk? When God created them, it's crazy that we have to explain this. Now, here we are in 2013, but I have to state this. When he created them male and female, and he meant for marriages to be between male and female. We're going to come to a point in our lives, guys, whether it's in your life or the life of your kids, but probably, if it's not in my life, definitely in your life, where we are going to become persecuted or... we're going to be attacked. The church is actually going to start to be attacked because of the whole same-sex marriage thing. The same gender. But you know how the movement is moving so quick? Mm-hmm. I could tell you, I graduated high school in 1997. From 1997 to like 2000, say from 97 to 2007, there was such a dramatic change in the policies and the politics and the lobbying and the, you know what I mean? To the point where now, mark my words, it's going to happen. People are going to try to pressure the church to try to accept these things, and we're not going to, and it's going to become a battle, it's going to become a drama. Now, our church will not, and the whole point of separation of church and state is that so the government doesn't inflict its ideas on the church. The church should have the freedom for its beliefs and to be the church. Yeah.
I know that the Catholic Church won't allow it to happen, but the way that the Roman Catholic Church is... functioning now, I'm pretty sure that they'd allow it. I'm not sure about that.
I don't think so. I don't think any of the...
Pope Francis came on the radio a couple of months ago and he refused that. And they switched his word on the radio totally to make him appear that he allowed that. The next day, he made a media conference because I was talking to the Roman Catholic with me at work and I said, how could your Pope allow something like that? Because she was so very happy that Pope Francis is the one now, and she didn't believe me.
Well, no, Pope Francis is awesome.
He's a very good man. Yeah. And they made a conference next day, and he said it out loud clear that he does not accept gay and lesbian marriage.
Yeah, so it's very clear, the words of Scripture, the words of Christ himself. And again, when I speak to people, it's different than when I talk about policy.
You know, when I speak to people, I can be loving, I can be forgiving, I can be understanding. But when I talk about the agenda and the policy, I hate it. You know what I mean or no? To me, it's like looking at a Muslim person. I can be very loving and accepting and whatever, but then you tell radical Islam that's taking over the world and whatever. I hate it. You know what I mean? So yeah. it's that same kind of the agenda, whatever. But that, I won't go there. But that's a clear point here, male and female, and what God has put together, let no man separate. If three people join a business venture together, three people start a company, and then two people want to dissolve it and want to break it, can they without the third?
No.
In the same way, people that just get married and just get divorced like it's nothing, they don't realize that there's a third member in this covenant who's God, and they can't just break it off without God's approval. You know, and that's why if people... So we'll leave it at that. I'll give time for questions. Questions. Comments or questions on anything? It's almost 6:40, so I'm going to... Yeah.
No, can I add something? Sure. I was looking one time to one of the servants in the beginning of marriage, you know, I understand exactly what does marriage mean. She explained something very nice to me. She said, it looks like the Lord is standing in the middle and he's stretching his arms, one on a side and one on the other side, look like the cross. He's holding the bride from one side and he's holding the groom from one side. So when they do fight or when they do some arguing or misunderstanding or something, they do not pull each other. They actually pull the hand of the Christ himself away, because that's the unity of the marriage. So I love that.
Yeah. Amazing. Who should be the first one to go back to try to make peace?
Both.
I'll put it this way. The more mature one. No.
The more mature one.
That was pretty funny though. No, I said who should be the one to first to when you don't feel like making peace, who should be the one to make peace? I said the more mature one. You know? So that shows you whoever does it, whether it's but then they're like, oh, the woman. So it's just funny that was your response. But yeah.
Actually, a woman
with. Wait, hang on. One at a time. Speak loud.
Can you see your wedding pictures?
I can show. They're on my laptop.
You're so weird, yeah. Monica.
Other. Yeah.
Are the husband and wife responsible for each other's salvation?
Okay. Repeat that. Say that question out loud again. Guys, listen up. Go ahead.
Are the husband and wife responsible for each other's salvation?
What do you think?
Yes.
No.
Okay, let me put it this way. Is a parent responsible for a child's salvation?
No.
To a certain point.
Okay, so in the same way, put it this way. Your spouse is given to you as a trust, and so you should do everything in your part to be faithful and loving toward your spouse, and to serve your spouse for the sake of your spouse's salvation. If your spouse is stubborn and rejecting, and because I can put it this way, my wife can marry me and I can be a good guy, but the reality is people change. You know what I mean? And sometimes you have people that are in a really bad path in life and they repent and become good. Sometimes you have people that are in a good path and they change and become bad. You know what I'm saying? And say, for example, I really just changed and my path is now destructive. You know what I mean? The two become one flesh. Each is still a separate person, and in the judgment in front of God, each will still be judged on their own. So it's not like the two of you become one, so you're going to be judged together. No. I'm going to be judged for me. My wife is going to be judged for her. Having said that, you really do play a role in aiding the building up and the edification and the salvation. You see what I'm saying or no? So ultimately, every human soul is responsible for their own judgment, you know? But if I take it as my responsibility to be serving others, to be serving my spouse, to be serving my kids, then my salvation is in salvation of others. Do you know what I mean? Yeah.
I have a question that might come at some time in the conversation.
Sure.
Why do the...
holy matrimony sacrament in a church, and wife has to be a Catholic Orthodox teacher. We cannot do it in. We should not do it in like another church.
Now you mean?
Yeah.
Because of the new decision?
Yes. I just.
Can I not comment?
Not yet.
I'd rather not comment, if that's okay.
All right.
But I'll talk to you after personally. Okay. If that's okay. Oh. Yeah.
Yeah. St. Paul, he always says that he believes that his preference is for you to stay celibate.
Okay, this is a very, very good point. Listen to this here, okay? St. Paul talks about celibacy in marriage, okay? And many times he'll say, I desire you to be as I am. And if you can, then be this way. The reality of it is, some people, if you feel that you are called to dedicate your virginity to God, if you feel that you're called to be a monk, or you're called to be a nun, if you have the ability to live celibate, you know what I mean? It's different paths of salvation. For some people, they live celibate. For some people, they get married and they have kids. You know what I mean? It's all about you discovering what is God's call for you. You know? For me, I knew I couldn't be a monk. Like, I just knew I wanted to get married. You know what I mean? Number one, I wanted to have a wife. I wanted to have kids. You know what I mean? And number two, you have to be called they're both ways of salvation, and the key is for us to discover. But I can't say that one is better or higher than another. Yeah.
The impression I got from reading that little couple chapters,
yeah,
there's a certain part he said, St. Paul says, when you're not married, you're worried about pleasing God.
That's
when
true.
You're worried about pleasing your partner.
Even I could tell you, I can give you an even for me as a priest, compare myself as a priest and Abuna Ibrahim as a priest. You know what I mean? He's much freer. Like for me, it's like I have to make sure I take care of my wife. I have to make sure I take care of my kids. It's really tough to balance between the pastoring and then taking care of your own family. You know what I mean? And for me, there's times where I feel like I'm a horrible priest and a horrible husband and a horrible father. I'm not doing any of the three. You know what I mean? But like that's the reality of when you're just. I think back to my college days, guys. Honestly, the fact that you're young and you're single and you know how blessed you are, the freedom that you have. The grass is always greener on the other side, you know. Because when you're young and you're single and whatever, you're like, oh, I can't wait to be married. I can't wait to have my spouse. I can't wait forever. And you know what I mean. You're always looking for the future, you know. And then once you're married, and don't get me wrong, I love my wife and everything, but you look back, you're like, man, I miss having the freedom to be able to do and go and now the wife and the kids and the service and the. It's nice. Like if you just want to get up and go to tasbihah and do what you can just get up and go and move and like whatever you're moved to, you can do. You know what I'm saying? So St. Paul's point was, for people who are celibate, for people who are not married, and for people who are widows, if you can handle staying that way, then stay that way. But if not, it's better to remarry. And he even talks about widows specifically to show you the point. He says if a widow is young, it's better for her to get remarried. Because if the widow is young and then she gets tempted, it's better to get married than to go into a life of sin. But if the widow is old, let her stay and be counted into order of the widows so she can serve and minister. So even he differentiates between. So it's the same situation, the same widow, but for a younger one, he suggests them to get remarried. For an older one, he suggests themselves just to dedicate themselves to God and live out their life. So it all depends on your calling and what you can handle and what you can do. Yes.
He also like felt like he kind of made me feel that it was easier to reach salvation single than when you're married.
That's not true. It all depends on. Put it this way: if you're the kind of person that's called to be a nun or called to be a monk, then yes, you know what I mean. But if you can't handle celibacy and you choose that path and it's not for you, you can end up in sin and honestly, look at the nice thing about our church for the priests, we have both married priests and celibate priests, right? The sad thing about the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church used to have married priests, and it wasn't until the 11th century that they changed, you know? And now,
look at even the unfortunate scandals and the things that are happening and whatever, it's because celibacy should be something that you're called to, and it's all about you and discovering what you're called to, and a call to be celibate and a call to be married. And they're both ways of glorifying God. Does that answer your question? Yeah.
Under what conditions or like reasons does the church allow a divorce?
Okay. If so, the marriage is it okay for me to? The question was, the question was, under what conditions does the church allow divorce?
We talked about divorce last year.
Okay, so go back to that. Good, that's good. Thank you. No, I didn't know. Yeah, good. Yeah.
When the husband and wife become one flesh, that's in the spiritual sense. And then when the child comes, they came from half the genes comes from the father and the mother.
Correct.
But then does the child then become that the unity does not extend the child from spiritually?
I never thought about that. That's a very good question. I don't know the answer. Have you heard this somewhere, or are you just...
I'm just wondering if, like, the bond between one side from the husband and wife, because then the child comes from physically from the father and mother.
I would say, I don't know. I would say it's just between the husband and the wife, but I don't know for sure. Like, that's the first time I even think that. You know what I mean? First time I hear that. Okay, you guys have to take a quiz, right?
Yes.
All right. Glory be to God for every man. Thank you guys for your attention.
Thank you.
Pause. Wait, you guys.